Our second reading today comes from the Old Testament book of Esther, chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. When Mordecai had learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went through the city, wailing with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. In every province, wherever the king's command and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and most of them lay in sackcloth and in ashes. When Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what was happening and why. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destructions of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree instead issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther, explain it to her, and charge her to go to the king to make supplication to him and entreat him for her people. Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a message for Mordecai, saying, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone, may that person live. I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. When they told Mordecai what Esther had said, Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silence at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter, but you and your father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come into royal dignity for such a time as this. Then Esther said in reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will also fast as you do. After that, I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Let us pray. And now, O God, may the word that is spoken and heard and in our lives enacted, be faithful and true and formed by your grace, for it is in the Savior's name that we pray. Amen. You're probably sitting there scratching your head, wondering what in the world was that awful scripture lesson all about this morning. I shared with a friend of mine back in Detroit. She asked what I was preaching on here in California, and I told her, and she said, are you out of your mind? The book of Esther is not a fun story. Did you know that the book of Esther is the only book in the entire Bible that does not mention the name of God? Maybe it's because God wanted to stay out of the whole thing. The book of Esther has a very gruesome ending, and if you're intrigued at all about that, you can go home and read the rest of the book this afternoon, although it's not going to make for a better day for you. But still, in spite of all of that, I'm glad that you are here today, for I believe even in the midst of this confusing story, there's a sermon in here somewhere, and I hope we can find it together in the next few minutes. Let's begin by just meeting the characters in today's story. They're wonderful characters. The hero of the story is Mordecai. Mordecai is a Jew. He's a wonderful, loving man. And Mordecai takes in his niece, Esther, and raises her as his own. Next, we have a villain. And the villain's name is Haman. Haman was something like a press secretary to King Xerxes. He was a bully. You've probably run across someone like Haman a few times in your life. Haman's the one who goes around telling everybody that he knows everything and he doesn't know a thing. He tries to control you with his power, even though he doesn't have any. He's the kind of person you want to stay away from at work, or you don't want to live next door to. Next in the story, we have Queen Vashti, who was married to King Xerxes. Queen Vashti was a lovely, beautiful woman, a woman who was before her time. Queen Vashti stood up for women's rights. She was a woman of influence. And just because she was queen didn't mean that she was going to do everything that her husband, the king, told her to do, as we will soon find out. And then we have dear Esther, who became queen after Queen Vashti. And that's part of what the story's all about. Well, once upon a time, there was a wonderful feast for men only that went on for an entire week. No women were allowed whatsoever, which is probably what made it such a wonderful feast. But at the end of the feast, King Xerxes calls for his beautiful wife, Queen Vashti, and he wants to parade her in front of all of the men of the kingdom so they could just lavish their attention upon her. And she could be the one who won the prize for being the most beautiful woman in the kingdom. Queen Vashti said, "Forget it. The old man's not telling me what to do." So Queen Vashti was having a party for all of the women of the kingdom at this point, and she humiliated and she disgraced her husband, King Xerxes, by not going when he called for her. Well, the king had no option but to depose her, and not being all that upset that she wasn't going to get to be queen anymore, Queen Vashti just goes away. But King Xerxes still has a problem. Every king needs a queen, right? So he decided, "I've had one beautiful wife, now I want to have another." So he sends out a message to all of the men of the kingdom that they should bring to him all of the beautiful women in the kingdom, and from then he would choose his new wife. Well, Mordecai, the good guy in the story, he brings his niece Esther. And out of all of the women in the kingdom, Esther became queen. However, things weren't right still. A threat was made on King Xerxes' life. And Haman, being the one who thought he was in charge, goes and says to the king, "Don't worry, King Xerxes, I have everything under control, I'll handle it." And so Haman sends out a message to the kingdom saying that all of the Jews, because he was sure it was a Jew who had made the threat, that all of the Jews should be rounded up and killed. Well, what Haman and King Xerxes didn't know was that Queen Esther was a Jew, as was Mordecai. They kept that thing kind of quiet back then. And so as we read today, Mordecai was horrified. He was wrenching over the fact that all of his people would be killed just over this threat on the king's life. And so Mordecai goes and sees his niece, Esther, the queen, and he says, "Esther, you have got to help us. There's a threat on our entire community, and you can do something to stop it." Well, Esther knew that even though she was the king's wife, nobody could go to the king unless they were invited, and herself included. She knew that if she were to go to the king uninvited, she was risking her life. But Mordecai said, "Esther, you've got to help us. You've got to do something." And then Mordecai says to Esther, "Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity. Perhaps you are here in this place and this time for a very special reason. You and you alone can make a difference. You, Esther, can save our lives." What I like about this story, and just this part, the rest of it pretty much stinks, is that Esther really had to struggle with that. She had a good life. She could have continued being queen. She had everything she could ever want in terms of comfort, but she risked it all as she pondered Mordecai's words. Perhaps, you are here for such a time as this. And I suggest to you that there are times in all of our lives, if we listen carefully enough, that we might hear God ask us that question. Do you suppose that you are here, that you are at a certain place at a certain time for a very special reason? Do you think that you're where you are because you and you alone can make a difference? Have you ever heard that question being asked of you? Have you ever looked at your life and you've wondered, what's it all about? Why am I here? Have you ever gotten up in the morning and looked at yourself in the mirror and said, what am I doing? You know, we won't all go down in history. Our names won't be remembered, maybe. But all of us have the opportunity to make a difference, to make a significant contribution to the kingdom of God, to influence, if not change, a person's life forever. I don't think we should ever underestimate the power of our actions and our words, or even just our very presence with someone else. Who knows, with one little word, with one little gesture, with one text message, one whatever, we could change, if not save, someone's life. Who knows? Perhaps you are here for such a time as this. Jeff discovered this miracle. One day, Jeff was a freshman in high school, and he saw this kid from his class walking home from school. His name was Kyle. It looked like he was carrying all his books And Jeff thought to himself, why would anyone bring all of their books home on a Friday? This kid must really be a nerd. And so as Jeff was walking along, thinking about the big weekend he had planned, the date he had scheduled Friday night and everything else, all of a sudden he saw a whole bunch of kids come running towards Kyle. And they ran right into him. They knocked all of the books out of his hands. They tripped him, and he landed face down in the dirt. Kyle's glasses were knocked off his head, and they landed a few feet from them. And for some reason, Jeff's heart went out to him, and so he ran over towards Kyle, and he even crawled around on the ground looking for Kyle's glasses. And as Jeff handed him his glasses and he picked up Kyle's books, he said, you know, those guys are really jerks. They need to get lives of their own and stop pushing kids around like you. And as they talked, Jeff discovered that Kyle lived near him. They'd never met before because Kyle had been attending a private school up until this year. Jeff never would have hung out with a private school kid before. They walked all the way to home, and Jeff even carried Kyle's enormous piles of books. And you know what? Kyle turned out to be a pretty cool kid, not as much of a nerd as Jeff first thought. And so he asked him if he'd like to play football with he and his friends on Saturday, and Kyle said he would. They hung out all weekend together, and the more Jeff got to know Kyle, the more he liked him, and the more Jeff's friends thought the same thing. Well, over the next 4 years of high school, Jeff and Kyle became friends. They would talk about that day when they first met, and when Kyle was carrying his armload of books and he was knocked down and humiliated all over again. And all because of Jeff's friendship, Kyle really found himself in high school. He filled out, and he looked good, even in glasses. It even turned out that Kyle had more dates than Jeff, and all the girls loved him. On graduation day, Kyle, the class valedictorian, gave a speech. And as he started his speech, Kyle said, I'm here to tell you that being a friend to someone is the best gift you can give to another person. And let me tell you why. And he went on to tell the story of the day that he met his best friend, Jeff. And Jeff just sat there in disbelief as Kyle said, I was planning to kill myself that weekend. I cleaned out my locker Friday afternoon so that my mom wouldn't have to go to school and do it later. I was carrying all of my books, everything I had in that locker. And thanks to a stranger who just so happened to be in the right place at the right time, my life was saved and changed forever. Who knows? On that Friday afternoon, maybe Kyle was in such a place for such a time as that. And he knew nothing about it. And can it be that the best things we do are the things that we're not even aware of? Oh, now to be sure, there are those moments when we know that God is using us for good things, and that's great, and may God always give us such moments. But other moments, some soul, maybe a friend, a family member, a stranger, someone we'd rather not be bothered with, someone comes to us in deep distress, and something we say or we don't say, but that's the key to the door of their despair, and it opens it. And I don't know, but one of the most amazing things I think we can ever discover, sometimes months or years or decades after the fact, is that we have been used by God to turn another life around, and we weren't even aware that it was happening. And we discover that we were in such a place as this, that we were in a certain place at a certain time, and somehow we made a difference that only we could make. It doesn't need to be a big and grand and glorious thing. I mean, Jesus once said, whoever just gives a cup of cold water in my name shall have their reward. So I just leave you with this. Several years ago, I think it was on my first visit to California, that was the summer of 2001, we attended St. Mark's United Methodist Church in Sacramento because David hadn't seen the light yet to become Presbyterian. We were at St. Mark's United Methodist Church in Sacramento, and the minister at St. Mark's at that time was the Reverend Faith Whitmore. And in her sermon that Sunday, she told a story about a man named George and about one of the most profound experiences of her life. The spring of 2001, Faith and her sister and their 75-year-old mother walked the 60-mile trip from Baltimore, Maryland to Washington, D.C. to raise money for the treatment, prevention, and research of breast cancer. 6 years earlier, Faith's sister was diagnosed with breast cancer, and she endured a miserable year of surgery and chemotherapy and radiation. So to celebrate her anniversary of being cancer-free, they decided they would join with 3,066 other walkers and make this journey. They trained for months, and they would do anything to raise money. Well, thanks to the generosity of so many people, Faith, her sister, and mother, they raised $26,000. And all of the walkers together raised $6.4 million for the treatment, research, and prevention of breast cancer. Well, they started out on a hot, humid, 95-degree day in Baltimore, and people were dropping like flies. I mean, the walkers were drinking as much water as they could, and the paramedics were running around with IVs and with stretchers, and they were hauling some of the runners away, but there was still a good spirit among the group. Well, as the day wore on, Faith and some of the other walkers were beginning to wear out. That's when they first met George. George just showed up on the side of the road. Oh, there were many people who had lined the route, but George was just standing over there all by himself, and he had a t-shirt on from Harvard. And he said to the runners, walkers, thank you so much for what you're doing. Keep going. A few miles later, there was George again, and this time he had a t-shirt on from Georgetown University. And he's just standing there with a big smile on his face, and he's just all by himself, and he's saying, you're almost home for the night. Thank you for what you're doing. You're doing great. When the walkers got up the next morning, they said, how in the world can we go another 20 miles today? But then George showed up. All by himself, there he was along the route, all by himself. He didn't have on one of the official volunteer t-shirts. Today he had a t-shirt on from Columbia University. He was there again alongside the road with a smile for each of the walkers at mile 5, mile 10, mile 15. There was George there all by himself. No one ever found out why George had taken the time to stand by the side of the road and just give words of encouragement to these very tired people to keep them going. On day three, George showed up at about mile two to help them on their way. And each time George showed up, he had on a different t-shirt from a different university. Sometimes he would take requests. Someone would say, well, George, did you ever go to Michigan State? And he said, yeah, I think I have one from there. And sure enough, a mile or two later, there he was with a Michigan State t-shirt on. And Faith says, I will never, ever forget George, because George just showed up when he was needed the most. We don't know what his story was. All we know is that he made such a difference to all of us. At the end of the walk, they had a huge closing ceremony. As the first group crossed the finish line, Faith could hear all this cheering and applause. But the strange thing is, this cheering wasn't coming from the crowd of 40,000 people who were waiting to cheer them at the finish line. The cheering came from the first group of walkers who crossed the finish line. And they were applauding for George, who was just standing there quietly, all by himself, cheering them on. Not a part of the ceremony, not part of the people the press was paying, just all by himself to say thank you. And in doing just that, he made a difference. And none of those walkers will probably ever forget George. Who knows? Perhaps you are where you are, wherever that is. Perhaps you're here for such a time as this. So the next time you're feeling down or despondent or discouraged or disappointed or even wonder what in the world am I doing here? Next time you find yourself wondering, does my life make any difference whatsoever? Just remember, your middle name might be Esther, or Jeff, or George. And give thanks to God in that moment for the privilege of being able to make a difference in someone's life. And maybe in that moment, say a little prayer of thanks to God for all of the Esthers, Jeff's, and George's in your life. May it be so.